Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go!
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh. This is Wretched Radio. Please send your questions, comments, conundrums, perhaps snarks, although I can't imagine, to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Let's get to the mailbag toot suite. No dillying, no dallying, no distractions. Here's a conundrum. I'd like to lay this out for you. You be the judge on this. What would you say to this anonymous fellow? My wife and I became believers last year. Praise God. My wife was previously married and had a child with that man. So now we got ourselves a blended family here. The man didn't want children and refused to claim the child as his. They got divorced before she even brought this precious child, whom I'm so proud to call my son. That is cool, sir. Now the bio father wants to be back in the picture. In all honesty, I'm angry at him. I don't want my little boy to be hurt because I suspect he will come into his life and leave again. I want to protect my son. Should we allow the guy into his life? Welcome to your pastor's world. This is what he deals with all day, every day. That's why you need to be praying for your pastor and encouraging him. Not sniping, encouraging your pastor. He receives balls of twine like this that he must untangle wisely and thoughtfully and prayerfully and most certainly biblically. Obviously, this man would want to keep his child physically safe. That's a no-brainer. But what would you recommend to this man who wants to take this child as his own, but now maybe a lout of a bio dad wants back in? What would you do? What would you recommend? I got to tell you, I think it's tough. I would suggest, not certainly make a dictate, but I would suggest it's probably something that he's going to have to figure out how to accept and deal with. I suspect he's feeling like, but this is my son. This is my son. And I maybe don't want torn allegiances. I sure could understand that. Nevertheless, it doesn't have to compromise your relationship with your adopted son. It doesn't have to. It just, your son will see you. Your son will know you. Your son will see your faithfulness. Your son will experience your love. My fear would be if you make a decision for your son that he can't see his biological dad, you're making a decision that he might some year regret. Furthermore, you are making a decision based on speculation. Again, physical safety is one thing. A dad who's just not a very good guy, that's another thing, who might abandon the son and hurt him again. I don't know that it would be the right place of any of us to make that decision for somebody to not see their biological parents. And I think that kids who are in this situation, they'll sort it out. They'll figure it out. They'll get it. Just be a great dad to him. Be a godly man with him. Support him. Love him. I don't think you should speak ill about biological father. There is a connection that simply cannot be denied. I know in adoptive circles that there likes to be a downplaying of this, that adoption immediately automatically has the same connection. Well, it can't. Because there is a biological connection. I think God has hardwired us that way, and I don't think we can override that, and I don't think that we should try to. I think we should work with the situation
and be really super godly parents and let the kids figure it out and make those decisions for him or herself. What would you have said to this pop? You might disagree with that, which is why you need to be praying for your preacher. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This is an update on an email from last week. Somebody had asked about using the name Allah for God. I don't like it. I've said I could be wrong about this. I don't like it. Because Allah is the name that Muslims use to describe their God. Now, I did receive an email from Hans who said, FYI, Allah is just the generic word for God in these countries and doesn't necessarily imply the Islamic God. I've heard that. I have to confess, Hans, that may be. I'm not persuaded. I think if you asked most Muslims who's Allah, they're going to describe their God, not just generic God. We make a differentiation in our culture with capital G, small g, a god, a deity, versus God proper. We don't have in mind some other figure. We have the God of the Bible in mind. So while it might be the case, Hans, I just using that name when it is so closely identified and used in the Quran to describe Allah, their God, I don't think we should. I haven't been a missionary to those countries. There are things I might not understand. I'm just saying. idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. This is regarding the wayward child, an unaddressed category. This person, I'll leave them anonymous. I appreciated your program about 12 ways of relating to the wayward child. Yeah, we did that a while ago on both TV and radio. However, there's a category I think maybe you didn't address. How about the adult child with a family of his own who professes faith in Christ but engages in behaviors that contradict God's commandments? So this is the situation where you have got a person who is living like a prodigal but professes to be a Christian. How do you treat that child? Do you, in a sense, practice church discipline on your child? And I think the answer is no. I don't think so. If the church chooses to do that, that does not break the relationship of parent-child. So even if you do have a wayward child who gets disciplined by the church, I think as parents, we are still called to be in a relationship with that child, love them as much as we can, welcome them in without compromising on our positions, without allowing them to have influence on other siblings. But nevertheless, I don't think that that violates and breaks our relationship with our children. I know that subject too can get kind of messy. Nevertheless, that is, I think, the principle. Dear Mr. Friel, now we're talking. I'm a Baptist who writes a theology blog with a Presbyterian pastor. A Presbyterian seminarian, a nice Presbyterian lady, and a Presbyterian layperson. That's the setup. The pastor and seminarian on occasion swear. They keep doing it. But they're libertarians, and they probably defend themselves thusly, quote, "They're just words. Don't be the weaker brother." So what do you do with that? That is not an unusual observation. And please note, my dear Presbyterian brother and sister, this is not a slam against all of Presbyterianism. I love Presbyterian Christians, brothers and sisters. There's much I admire about the Presbyterian denomination. Much. Seriously. I while it may be too many layers of hierarchy, I love their church polity, that there is an accountability layer after layer after layer. I love their high view of church. Love, love, love it. If it weren't for paedobaptism and perhaps the covenantal understanding and its implications, man, I'd slot in no problem. And I love the way you do church. This has been stated before on this program, and I think wisely so from others. If you're, let's say in this instance, a Baptist, and you're in a town and the only good church is Presbyterian, you go. Don't cause trouble. Don't try to change their minds about paedo baptism. Don't be a rabble-rouser, but you can go and vice versa. If you're a Presbyterian and the only church in town is a Baptist church, you can go and similarly, don't be a rabble-rouser. Don't try to cause problems and fit in and go. And you should do that without any conscience twangs. I have noticed that there are some Presbyterians who have a different attitude about language than I do. I think our mouths should not ever even border on course. Ephesians 4, 28, all the way through 5, 3. That we don't do anything that is coarse. And I realize they're just words, and I realize that there are some words in question, but I think our standard should be so high that even if it is in question, I don't want to compromise my testimony. I don't ever want to say anything that is shocking that an unbeliever would hear and go, "What?" And I know you can defend those words. I know you can. There's a word I'm thinking of right now that I think is, it's not a swear word. It is a word that describes a particular type of person who's really, really foolish. It also can be a donkey, if you're tracking with me. I can't even say it because I don't think that it's, I just don't want to even come close to the line. His behavior was that word. Swear word? I don't think the dictionary says so. But if the world hears it and goes, "Did he just swear?" Then I don't want to use it. I think our standard for words should be as high as possible. This is Wretched Radio. What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they have to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
Wretched's monthly gospel partners are like the peanut butter to our jelly, or the shampoo to our conditioner, the butter to our popcorn. I know analogies eventually break down, but honestly, without our gospel partners, there is no Wretched. So if you are already a gospel partner, thank you. We are so extremely grateful for you. Every dollar you give goes directly into supporting Wretched and sharing the gospel with thousands. Thank you. Now, if you're not a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one today? Visit wretched.org/donate for all the details. wretched.org/donate. While our TV and radio programs are available to everyone, we need the support from our gospel partners to produce everything that we produce. And the more you're able to give, the more we are able to give away. Get details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Wretched, amazing grace.
Let me take you to Eastern Europe, where the stories coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs are much better than my accent.
Katya came to the club when she was 14. Her father at the time left their family, and her mother was struggling to raise 5 kids by herself. Katya loved her experience in the Tomorrow Club right away and was overwhelmed by the amount of God's love shown through the leaders. Very soon, she brought 3 of her siblings that later became her helpers. Last year, Katya repented at the local church and was baptized. Now she's a leader in this Tomorrow Club, serving God. And I want to thank the Wretched Radio for your support that made Katya's story possible. May God bless you.
That's our dear brother, Max, leading the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples, your own Tomorrow Club in a small, poor Eastern European village. You can become a Tomorrow Club sponsor, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Sometimes simple is best. The Mission Ball is simply a soccer ball covered with biblical text, a thorough long gospel presentation, and an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim Christ. With your support, the Mission Ball can get into the hands of more lost and dying souls. go to themissionball.org. That's themissionball.org.
Books of the Bible. First and Second Chronicles traces God's unfolding plan from Adam through the Babylonian captivity. When you wonder what God is doing in the world, Chronicles shows us this pattern. He is calling a people to himself, placing them under the rule of his king, and preparing them for worship.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Uh-oh, a Presbyterian just walked in. This is Wretched Radio. I hope you're not mad at me. Don't swear at me, Zach. Kidding. Zach's a Presbyterian. He's the fellow who's been laboring long and hard on Road Trip to Truth. He just walked into the studio and he agreed with me, actually, that it's an observation. George Barna didn't do any polling, that there are some denominations that have a different attitude about the type of language that a Christian has liberty to use. And while I know that we do have liberty to use different words, I think our standard should be as high as possible, and we shouldn't take advantage of things that might cause somebody to go, "What?" I see groups of people, and this is true in the neo-reform circles, with alcohol and cigars, that it is almost something that is flaunted. If you've got a liberty to drink alcohol and cigars, well, so be it. And you can exercise that liberty. Flaunting a liberty, though, is never wise. We never want to use the liberties that God graciously provides to us to demonstrate, see what I can do? Huh? See how current I am? We don't want to be doing that. And by the way, this issue of Christian liberty is, again, to me, a demonstration the Bible is true. The Bible, if it were written by men, if it were written by me, first of all, it would be entirely incoherent. Second of all, it wouldn't demonstrate that people are basically bad. I would say we're basically good, because that's what unregenerate people think. We are basically good people. The Bible, brutally honest, demonstrating, nope, we're bad, we're really, really bad. Furthermore, the Bible gives a category of gray areas. Adiaphron is, by the way, several people ask about that. It's A-D-I-A. P-H-O-R-A or O-N, depending on if you're doing singular or plural. Adiaphora, adiaphoron. Those are disputable areas that God allows for giving Christian liberty. I would have never concocted this. I would have written down, you'll never smoke a cigar. Ever. Put it down. That's what I would have done. I would have made a law for everything. But this is a demonstration that the Bible is divinely inspired because it gives room for that. With that liberty comes some challenges. And one of the rules we should all be able to agree on is high standards. Not low, not how much can I get away with, but how high can my behavior be so that I never give cause to besmirch. That's right, I said besmirch the gospel. So if you're attitude about language is I've got liberty to use words that you can run to the dictionary and defend and say, well, the dictionary doesn't call it a swear word. The dictionary doesn't say it's a terse word. Doesn't matter. What matters is what does the world hear? What do other Christians think when you use those words? What does the world think if you hoist a brandy snifter, take a picture of it and post it on your Facebook page? We're ambassadors for Christ. And while you may have liberty for those things, never abuse them. Ever. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Not that any Presbyterians will be writing now. Todd, I was wondering if you had advice for witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses. No. No, I don't have advice for witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses. It's our just law, gospel. You don't need to know every nuance about every religion to know how to witness to somebody. Somebody just sent me a book about how to witness to a Jehovah's Witness. Am I going to read it? Yes, I am. I'm going to scan through it and try to pull out nuggets that I can use. But I don't believe that we need to become an expert in every false system in order to witness to them, because the issue isn't what they're believing wrongly. The issue is preaching the truth. And you can do that with a Buddhist, with a Jehovah's Witness, with a Mormon. It does not make any difference. Law, gospel, repentance, faith. Hey, I came up with one. I think I'm going to try to trademark this, like some Christians have done with certain words. I've come up with the who, what, who, what, can't even remember my own thing. Who, what program. That's right. Get your bracelets now. Buy the new book, who, what, and enroll this program into your Bible study at church. Who, what. Who is God? Who am I? What do we deserve? What has God done for us? What must I do in response? There's the gospel for you. Who is God? Perfect, high, holy, righteous, just. Who am I? Not. What do I deserve? Temporal, eternal punishment. What has God done? He sent his son to die for me, a sinner. What is my response? If I am not being foolish, I will repent and put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will be saved, and so will you. Who, what? And you can use that with a Jehovah's Witness. You can use that with anybody. idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Walt, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Just what would these be? They are a clue to real and false conversion? They can be, most certainly, but be careful how you count fruit. You should see increasing fruit. Sadly, our bushel barrel baskets, whatever it is, will never be as full as they should be. That's the tension. We should be bearing fruit, and it should be increasing, and yet it'll never be enough. And here's the irony, or just kind of the challenge to this. The more you grow in holiness, the more good fruit you produce, the more bad fruit you're going to see. That's the tension. The higher and holier you become, the more like God you become, the more you see sins, don't you? Hasn't that been true for you? Even if you're in the faith for, say, a year, don't you see that now? You never used to think that that was a sin. Now I do. What happened? Well, you're progressing in sanctification. And the more God grows us in sanctification, the more we're actually going to see our depravity yet. Don't let that discourage you. That should actually encourage you. Be careful how you count fruit. You should see it. But when you don't see enough, or you discover there's fruit that you haven't been producing, don't let that tell you that you're disqualified. The question is, how do you react when you discover, uh-oh, there's stuff I haven't been doing that I should be doing? If it's, well, whatever, I'm good, that's a problem. But if you go, oh, no, that's not good at all, I've got to get on that, that's the sign of salvation. So what is fruit in keeping with repentance? The list cannot be long enough. Everything that is godly is fruit in keeping with repentance. Instead of world system ways, instead of devil values, you are now trying to act more and more like Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So everything that is God, everything that is good, everything that is right, everything that is holy, that's an infinite list, be like that. And you simply should be seeing more and more and more of that and doing it with a delight. That's another sign of genuine salvation. I want to be good, not because it earns favor with God, but because I love my God. My God died for this trash of a human being, the slimiest of sea slugs, me. He died for me. Our God sits in the heavens. Who is man that you're mindful of? Not only is God aware of you, not only does he know your name, he knows you inside and out. That's both a terrifying and a comforting thought. It's terrifying because I know me inside and out too. Ugh. But the comfort is that he loves me anyway. How amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a sea slug like me. That was the original lyric, by the way. Not many people know that. Somebody talked him out of it. Otherwise, and if they hadn't, this program would be called Sea Slug Radio. Send your emails to idea@seaslug.org. Michael writes, too many singles in the church have been painted a romanticized picture of marriage and only hear about the good things, intimacy, life partner, children, but are never told of the sacrifices they will need to make, the trials they may need to endure, and the seasons of with which the sparks are not there. Consequently, making singles in church unprepared for the realities of marriage. Thoughts? Yeah, we've got to find a balance here. I don't want to start now with, well, yeah, it's all, and wait for the, It needs to be balanced. It's a both and. And the more you prepare for marriage and the understanding of the both and, the less of it you'll have. The more you are aware that in marriage, you are marrying a sinner. You are cohabitating now with somebody who is as totally depraved as you are. The problem that we all have is, I do see that in my spouse. I don't see that in me. And let the games begin. And that's when we have our struggles. I guess I need to talk to more people who have been married longer. 30 years into marriage. Is it always sunshine and roses in the Friel household? No, it isn't. There's stuff that we still work through. I'm a petty person. I'm a totally pride-filled, delighting in self. Every thought that comes into my brain is absolutely brilliant, and I do everything right. And that's what you think about you. Now, to varying degrees for all of us, but we're first in our lives. And when you put two of those people into a marriage, you are going to get some fireworks. And that is why we need to prepare our young singles. Marriage is beautiful. It is wonderful. It is delightful. And it's also an opportunity to grow in holiness. I wouldn't downplay it and say, oh, get ready. Oh, you're going to be sleeping on the couch some. No, those are opportunities to grow in holiness. So I see marriage as a win-win, not a there's a good and there's a bad. This is Wretched Radio.
SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Burkenas. Attacks and harassment of a house church in southern India have decimated the 40-member congregation and left the pastor injured and demoralized. Pastor Eswara Rao Appalabhatula on January 27th went out to plead with about a dozen local residents to stop building a wall meant to block people from attending worship services at his home in LB Patnam village in Andhra Pradesh. Led by a local Hindu extremist, the group attacked the pastor and broke his hand. The attack topped a month of hostilities and years of opposition against the pastor and his wife, who were in their 60s. On January 5th, a Hindu priest had led them to his home, where they threatened to kill his wife, Karuna, as she was doing chores outside. When the pastor informed a police official, he was told to peacefully resolve the matter himself. Police did nothing for over 3 weeks until the attack that injured the pastor. Police did finally register a first information report against 11 villagers then, but not the Hindu extremist leader, an upper caste Hindu, Suresh Panchata. The pastor merely says they are going through a difficult time. India ranks 10th on Open Doors 2020 World Watch list and has been moving up the list quickly, sadly, since the BJP came to power in 2014. And we are praying. Government officials within China have confiscated Bibles from churches in recent months and threatened fines as part of an intensified crackdown on Christianity in an effort to eradicate illegal publications, according to a new report. The campaign has targeted illegal underground churches as well as the legal Three Self churches, which are registered with the state. According to a report from watchdog Bitter Winter, raids have taken place all over the country as part of a nationwide campaign to eradicate pornography and illegal publications. In some locations, church members have actually stopped bringing their Bibles to church now, worried they'll be taken. We're praying for our brothers and sisters. A federal judge has rejected a request from a Maryland private Christian school to allow the school to continue participating in the voucher program. According to the Christian Post, U.S. District Judge Stephanie Gallagher agreed with the state and denied a motion from Bethel Christian Academy in Savage, Maryland. The school had asked to stay in Maryland's Broadening Options and Opportunities for Students Today program. The school was removed from the program after the 2017-2018 school year. Bethel Christian Academy had accepted Boost program vouchers from low-income students for 2 years before a state advisory committee reviewed the school's handbook and decided to pull the school from the program. The school is being represented by Alliance Defending Freedom. ADF Senior Counsel Ryan Tucker said in a statement, the government may not discriminate against religious schools simply because it dislikes their religious beliefs, adding they were just trying to stop the state from targeting and denying children scholarships simply based on the beliefs and policies set out in the school's parent-student handbook. And yet, here we are. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Important dates in Christian history. 432 AD. After escaping years of slavery in Ireland as a young man, Patrick, a British Christian, returns to Ireland as a missionary. His work results in multitudes of Irish people coming to the Christian faith. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Salute! This is Wretched Radio. Taking my hat off to a 16-year-old who sent an email to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. You can too. Questions, comments, conundrum, snarks. And please send wretched stuff to us. It's a sermon, it's a story, it's an article. Please send it to us at idea@wretched.org. My hat's off to this young man. Hi there. My name is Ben. I'm 16 years old and I live in Canada and listen to Wretched all the time. Dude, I am thrilled you wrote. Do you know why? Because he disagreed with me and he articulated his point well. He wasn't snarky. He wasn't argumentative, but it's like, hey, I just see something different here. Here's why. And then he just says, so you want to respond? Dude, rock on and rock on to mom and dad of Ben. What was the subject matter? Matt Walsh. If you recall, Matt Walsh historically has said, Christians, don't be quoting the Bible in the marketplace of ideas. People don't like it. They don't believe it. And you look foolish. So just bring your reasoned, logical argument to the table and use that. And you can have it informed by the Bible, but don't use the Bible. And there's a lot of people like Matt. And Ben said, I disagree with you. Furthermore, when you go out to the campus, some people said, well, you kind of use reason and logic. You know, and I can understand why you might have that observation. And I'm not trying to do fancy dancing on this to defend it. But typically, when I respond to people on their accusations, their attacks on Christianity, it may sound like reason and logic. I'm just defending the reasonable nature of the Christian position. I'm not trying to reason and logic with them without the Bible. It's about God. So, for instance, if somebody says, I don't believe in God, I could say, well, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There you go. The Bible says it. And that's right and good. Because that's where the power is in the word. But it's not wrong to say, besides, it's obvious that the heavens declare the glory of God. This is obvious. It is intuitive to us that there is a creator because there's a creation. That's exactly what Psalm 19 says. So I have biblical permission to use something that sounds reasonable, but this is not a debate about mere morals separated from God, about philosophy separated from God. No, we can explain and show people why Christianity is indeed the only logic that exists, that is the only right there is. Never want to do it connected, though, from a conversation about God, and never want to separate it from this is what the Bible teaches. Otherwise, you're a mere philosopher in a marketplace, and you're in Athens, and you're just another babbler with another idea. We should always connect it to the Bible. So, Ben, my response to you would be to consider Paul. Hold on. I got to find my Bible. 1 Corinthians 1 through 3. This is a great section of Scripture. Phil Johnson actually got saved reading this section of Scripture because Phil was into philosophy. He was into politics. And he read this and went, uh-oh, God has a different idea about issues of philosophy, logic, and reason. It's not that human beings can't logic or reason at all, but we need to remember the effect of the fall. The noetic effect of the fall is that their logic and their reason machines are busted. They're not working on firing on all cylinders. So while we can use it, there are limitations. And furthermore, Paul makes it clear, nobody ever gets converted through logic and reason. It's through the word of God. So if you just scan, for instance, 1 Corinthians, don't forget, this book is about sectarianism. The theme is set. When you read through the entire book of 1 Corinthians, and there's a lot of ground covered, remember the force of the article. While he does cover other situations and scenarios in the Corinthian church, He's after sectarianism. I'm of R.C. Sproul. I'm of John MacArthur. I'm of Alistair Begg. Stop it. You're in Christ, and you may have preferences with preachers, but quit breaking up into little factions and not loving one another. And that's a warning to us. I think denominations do not have to be sinful, but if we look at another denomination, oh, they're Baptist. Oh, Presbyterian. I see. That's the attitude that Paul would just rip into. If you've got unity in the essentials, there has to be essential truth. Otherwise, there is no unity. It's just fantasy pretend time. You've got that. We love one another. That my denomination not better than your denomination. My group not better than your. We're in Christ and we love one another. That's what drives the force of the letter. So he announces sectarianism. That is sin. Which is why, by the way, for the people who like to use 1 Corinthians as the carnal Christian section of Scripture, when Paul says you're acting carnally, that is a demonstration of how awful it is to practice sectarianism. You're acting carnally when you do that. Don't be carnal. Stop it. Repent of that. That is a carnal behavior. He's not giving us permission to live carnally like there's a carnal Christian. He's telling us forcefully. Having an attitude of superiority toward another brother or sister who professes faith in Jesus Christ and has unity in the essentials with you, whoo, that is nasty business. Now, he launches into a long diatribe about what wins the argument and what converts somebody. Verse 18, chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God, quote, from God. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. What is that? That's philosophy. And bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's logic and reason. Can we logic and reason with people? Yes, but only if we use the Bible to demonstrate it. Otherwise, it is mere worldly opinion. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews, they want a sign. The Greeks, they want wisdom, oratory, logic, reason, philosophy. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, to the Greeks, foolishness. Paul was a fool for Christ because he determined to preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. And that's what we should be doing too. And that is that when we enter into the morality arena in our culture, that's who we are. Why would we want to separate the word of God? Why would we want to separate the cross from what we have to say? Why would we stoop to go to the level that others have to play in because they don't have this? And then he goes on, chapter 2, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Weakness, fear, much trembling, no eloquency of speech, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's Paul's pattern. And he goes on to write about that even more in chapter 2. And then you scoot into chapter 3 where he says again, sectarianism is carnal. And this is why we shouldn't have this attitude. And then in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If any among you seems to be wise, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and they are futile. This is three chapters of a beatdown on using philosophy as our thrust, as our lead, as what guides our interpretive principles of Scripture. And we see this too often. I see this with people who are so deep into philosophy. They start making videos that sound all philosophical. Yeah, well, that kind of makes sense. But all of a sudden you realize, whoa, they're getting further and further away from biblical Christianity. Recently, there's an individual, a Christian, a philosopher, I think that's his title, a Christian philosopher, just made a video stating that you don't need to know Jesus in order to be saved. What? Now, philosophically, it's pleasing. It would tickle the ear of the unbeliever because it makes God sound nicer. I don't think we have to defend God, but nevertheless, that's what it seems to do. But that historically, that has been considered outside of Orthodox Christianity. Now, what's going south there? Philosophy driving too much of our interpretive principle, trying to enter into the arena of the world with their wisdom and logic. And God calls that stuff foolishness. We preach Christ. We quote the Bible. We are Bible thumpers. And we don't apologize for it. And if they want to dismiss us, well, don't bother showing up for the debate. All you do is quote Scripture. Okay, that's what I got. When you do that, when you acquiesce, you are laying down the two-edged sword. You can't win. You just clobber each other. You're just rock'em sock'em robots. That's all you are. And in that arena, you can just try to knock somebody's head off, but you never knock them out. You never win, and they never get converted to Jesus Christ. So, Ben, dude, that's my response. Disagree with me, Ben, or anybody, send an email to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. And young man, I applaud you and say well done to mom and dad Ben for raising a boy who wants to think things through deeply by using the Bible. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you much for being here. Always appreciate when you spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. We're also grateful when you spend part of your day with us at Wretched TV. Wretched TV is our 30-minute program hosted by Todd with live witnessing encounters, discussions on the tough theological issues of the day, and covering the various topics of interest to the Christian community. To watch Wretched TV, just check your local listings, or you can watch full-length Wretched TV episodes at the home of all things wretched, wretched.org. Well, technically, it would be wretched.org/TV. Thank you to our gospel partners for making Wretched Radio and Wretched TV available to everyone. If you're not a gospel partner, would you consider that? Help us to continue to make Wretched Radio and TV available to everyone. Go to wretched.org/donate for all the details on becoming a gospel partner. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him, and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds, and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
You know what's bad? Traffic. You know what's worse? False teaching. Yeah. So why not learn about false teaching the next time you're sitting in traffic? Drive-by false teaching. 79 lectures on false teaching, perfect for your morning commute. Join Phil Johnson, Mike Fabares, and Todd as they discuss false teaching that threatens the contemporary church. Drive-by false teaching will help you distinguish between the true and the false, or worse, the true and the almost true, and give you the tools to contend earnestly for the faith. Learn about the Church of Christ, Seventh-day Adventism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and many, many more. Visit wretched.org/false to get your copy and learn about false teaching on your drive to work. wretched.org/false. And learn to defend our Christian doctrines. Wretched.org/false. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Bread of Life. Just as God gave life to his people in the desert by providing manna, So Jesus gives life to his people through his body broken on the cross, which we remember in the breaking of the bread in communion. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, how could this get buried? This is Wretched Radio. Send your emails, please, to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Oh, this was sent a number of months ago, and I don't know how this got buried in my stack. I am really, really sorry, Hannah. This was sent in, actually, from Amy, Hannah's mom. My six-year-old daughter, that would be Hannah, has a question for one of your mailbag programs. Her name is Hannah. She wanted to ask you, once we are in heaven, will we actually know everything? Six. 6 years old. Well done, Mom. Remember, as a Christian parent, one of a response you always have available to you is go to your room. So just keep that in mind. You've always got that as an option, but I don't think you need to. Will we know everything? I wanted to find this really, really carefully because I know some people who are concerned about what's going to be happening in heaven regarding relationships, memories, the things that we are aware of, and past sins that we've committed. So let's think this through really, really carefully. And we need to inject an understanding of the character and nature of God and the character and nature of his creation, you and me. Who is omniscient? The Bible makes it clear. And I think the evidence is more than anecdotal. You and I, we make it clear we don't know everything. We think we know everything, but we don't know everything. God and God alone is the one who knows the end from the beginning, period. He's omniscient. By the way, Jesus claimed that characteristic, that divine nature for himself. Another clear proclamation of Jesus that he is the divine Son of God. He knows everything. Lo, I am with you. That's an omnipresent claim. Another claim to deity that gets overlooked about the divinity of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, God knows everything. We don't. Will we then know everything in heaven? No, because that is, it's a communicable attribute. We get knowledge, but we don't get all of it. Only God has all of it. You and I have some potains. We've got some power, but we don't get omnipotains. We get some. Only God has all. Some of his attributes, they do not get communicated at all. His incommunicable attributes. Only things that are God, his eternality. We don't get any of that. No, we're going to live forever, but we didn't live forever in the beginning. We're created beings. So there's incommunicable and there's communicable. We do get some power. We do get some knowledge, but only God gets all knowledge and all power. So no, I don't think based on that, we will have all knowledge in heaven because that belongs to God and him only. What will we know? Will we get memories erased when we're in heaven? Will we have less knowledge? No, there's no reason to think that we will. We won't appreciate Jesus if we can't have memories of our sins. We will appreciate him more because we do remember them. We just won't grieve over them. We won't mourn over them. He's going to wipe away those tears. And our memories of sinful experiences will only serve for us to rejoice and praise the Lord even more. So you're not going to get a mind swipe. You're not going to get all knowledge. And you are going to remember your relationships. Now, there are people who still tend to get troubled by the idea of no marriage in heaven. And I get that. So let's just noodle that through for a moment. I hope that you're in a happy marriage. I love my wife. I hope my wife loves me. What will our relationship be in heaven when Jesus says there is no giving of marriage in heaven? Why? What is that all about? You mean I'm not going to be married to my wife? And the answer to that is no, you're not going to be married to your wife because that served as a picture of what? A greater reality. And so in essence, the wonderful relationship that a man and a woman should have with one another is a foretaste of the wonderful relationship that you're going to have in heaven with God and with one another. So in essence, you are going to be married to everybody in heaven. Having said that, does that mean that I won't have a special relationship with my wife? I see no reason why I would not. What is that going to be? Hey, you used to be my wife. We're not really married anymore because marriage has been obliterated. I'm married to everybody here. So we're not married anymore.
I don't see that happening either. And I don't think that contradicts that there's no marriage. That memory is not gone. That close relationship, it hasn't ended. It's just been expanded with everybody else. And yet, I also think that with some, we will probably have deeper relationships than with others. The people that we spent time with on this planet, the people that we were married to, our children. It's the understanding of perfection in heaven. I had to alter a number of years ago, because I think we all have the tendency to think that heaven means absolute perfection, meaning it will never do anything that isn't exactly perfect. I'll never miss a shot on the tennis court. Why not? It's not a sin to miss a ball. Doesn't mean you're not perfect in a perfected state, meaning you're in a sinless state. Missing a tennis ball doesn't mean you're no longer sinless. It means you miss the tennis ball, which leads me to believe we can have competition in heaven and there's going to be a winner and loser. We're just going to participate in a way that is God glorifying, and we're going to appreciate every single calorie that we burn in playing that game, that it's all about God. It's all about Jesus. We're doing this for him. He's our audience. He's the one who gives us the power. He's the one who gives us the ability. We're going to do it all right, but that doesn't mean that we do everything right per se. That doesn't mean not heavenly. That doesn't mean sinless. I don't think you're ever going to be able to sin in heaven, because the atonement of Jesus Christ says that's it, you're done. You've got eternal life. And if you can lose it in heaven, then it's not eternal. So you got eternal life. Don't worry, you're not going to be sinning. But because you can't leap a building in a single bound, it doesn't mean that you're not sinless. It means you can't leap a building in a single bound. So you're not going to be omnipresent. You're not going to be omnipotent. Now, I think that you're going to be having deep, profound relationships with everybody in heaven, but I still think that you're going to have special relationships with your spouse and with your kids and with your relatives and with brothers and sisters that you spent years laboring with, and yet it'll be sweet with everybody. You will remember your sins in the past, but only to serve as a reminder of the grace of Jesus Christ. And we are not going to be little gods. We're going to be created beings. And I think that a whole lot of heaven is going to be a whole lot like earth. After all, that's how it's described. A new heavens and a new earth. Idea@wretched.org. Way to go, Mom Hannah. This is from... I'm stuck. My got put on hold. Kathy writes, as the Lamb of God, why did Jesus have to be tortured and suffered first as a payment for our sins? If lamb sacrificed to God didn't have to be tortured before being acceptable first, why did Jesus have to? Because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if you will, getting your throat slit, that wasn't fun, didn't die instantly. So there was a bit of that. But Jesus Christ took the sins of the world. The lambs were lesser pictures. Jesus is the greater picture. That's why. Idea@wretched.org. Justin writes, I'm wanting to send Bibles to believers through Bible League, but how can I be sure that every dollar I'm giving is going toward purchasing a Bible? Well, define going toward purchasing a Bible. When you take a look at a ministry, and by the way, we've done that with the ministries that we talk about here, Bible League, Preborn, Tomorrow Clubs, Master's Academy. You do your own vetting work, but we've done that too. There's a way that the IRS actually measures how ministries use money, and there are certain categories that are considered like direct ministry expenses. There are some expense categories. The big one, I think, for a lot of ministries is donor development, is what they call it. And the IRS tries to put a cap on that because there's some ministries that'll just bleed money. They'll spend it like crazy, entertaining and cruises and flying and entertainment and giving stuff away. And the IRS wants to control that. A good Christian ministry would want to control that too. But that would be categorized as not going directly toward the ministry, for instance. Let's say a ministry, they wanted to do some sort of advertising. I don't think that would be considered a direct ministry expense. So the IRS says that if a ministry is spending 70% toward the salaries that go toward the production of, like, Bibles. We'll use Bible League. Goes towards the production of Bibles through the translation process, through the shipping of the Bibles, the distribution, the training materials that go with the Bibles, the people on the grounds that deliver the Bibles, instruct with the Bibles, because that's what Bible League does. As long as 70% or more is going toward that endeavor, you got yourself an efficient ministry. Bible League is there. They're more than there. So that's how you can know that your money is being used wisely. And a good ministry, rightly it could be said, all of their dollars are going toward the end goal. The IRS, they've got their categories. That's where that comes from. But a good ministry like Bible League, and you can check out their books, and you can see if they're accredited with the Evangelical Financial Count, EFCA, as we're a part of it too, the accountability people, to make sure that there are no shenanigans going on. You could rightly say that all of their money is going toward the end. And I will tell you, Bible League, they are sound and good. We wouldn't tell you about them if we could. Wretched.org/Bible. Preborn, excellent. Preborn.org/wretched. That's right. Three plugs in one. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. All outstanding Bible-based gospel preaching ministries. Thanks for letting me make a plug, Justin. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.